What do you think? Any of you been thinking about what I have up there? What Miles Stanford wrote? Are there any blessings that you missed? Listen to me, you got them all. You got them all. You've been blessed with every single spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, our problem is that we forget or we don't know what they are sometimes. And we think, if God would just bless us this way or bless us that way, God's in the business of not blessing you necessarily in the way that you think, but He has blessed you with all that you need in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're seated with Him in the heavenly places, as a matter of fact. So you can rejoice in that, and He has blessed us with all, every one of them, every spiritual blessing that is possible. It's for you to discover and come across them and go over them in your mind. And there's nothing that God has missed. There's not one blessing that He's left out that you don't need. They're all there for you. All right, we're in Galatians chapter 2. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, I was thinking about this morning. You know, Judaizers, these Jewish either believers or unbelievers, they could have been, but they believed both either, whether they were believers or unbelievers, believed that in order to be a good Jew or to, if they were believers, thought that you have to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised in order to be saved. They followed the Apostle Paul so that when he would go on a missionary trip, they would follow behind him or try to get as soon as they could into the city where he was at. As soon as they found out, they would go there, and they would cause problems for the Apostle Paul. It was not only within among the believers that were in the church, but it was those who come from without and would preach that you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. You need to keep the law. I was thinking about that this morning as I was reading over my notes, and I thought, you know, not only did Paul deal with those who were outside the church, but he dealt with those who were in the church, and particularly Peter. Peter was eating with Paul and the others at Antioch in a Gentile city, eating with the Gentiles, and all of a sudden Peter, seeing the men come from Jerusalem that James had sent up there, got up and walked out, or began to walk out. And it's hard enough to deal with legalism from the outside, but how much more is it if you have a leader like the Apostle Paul was to have to deal with it on the inside? And you can understand a little bit of why Paul then faced Peter and called him down on what he was doing. This morning we want to look at this because we're looking at it and Paul's going to begin to argue his point to the Galatians. They were being invaded by the Judaizers. They had followed Paul into the city of Galatia, which is in Syria and north there, what we call Turkey today. And as Paul went there and went to city to city, the Judaizers would follow and say, well, Paul doesn't really, I mean, he doesn't give you the whole truth. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And so he's writing, this letter is being written to them, but he's recounting about what happened with him and Peter. Right from within, and he's saying, not only do I have trouble with these guys that are outside, but here is an apostle you can understand. And so he faces Paul, Paul faces Peter and calls him down. And we're down in verse 17, and we'd want to try to get through that. I started it last week, but I want to go back over it very quickly this morning. He says, for if while we seek to be justified by Christ, which is justification by faith, which we dealt with, justification by faith, to be declared righteous by God. It's an act of God whereby He declares a sinner to be righteous in His sight by virtue of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Your righteousness, the righteousness that you need to enter into heaven someday, whether the rapture takes place or whether you die and after death, what you need to get into heaven is a righteousness. And God imparted to you a righteousness. He declared you to be righteous as an act of God, and he put to your account the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. All the righteousness that you need was put to your account the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can't add anything to it. You can't. The law isn't going to help you. I also was thinking about this. We all have a tendency to try to live by grace, but law keeps creeping in. It doesn't. It's sort of clever the way it does it. You see it in someone else. They did something that you don't approve of. It's sort of a legalistic system that you establish in your own mind, and you evaluate other people, and it sort of creeps into our lives, and we miss it sometimes. Oh, I can't believe that they would do that. You know what I mean? I can't believe that I don't do it. That's my problem. Not that they don't do it, they do it. I can't believe that I don't do it. Or sometimes I do. But I establish these little laws for myself. And I think, well, I live by grace, but I need this direction in my life. And so, you know, I can't do this and I can't do that. And I have to be careful how God leads in my life. And I know all that's important, but when I establish the rules for my life, I'm putting myself under a legalistic system. Anyway, the Apostle Paul is faced with this, and he's realizing, he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Now, you have to understand what he's saying here. Paul is making an assumption. By the way, this is a first-class condition. Remember what a first-class condition is in the Greek? It's an if clause. If there are four if clauses in the Greek, the first class condition is an if and it is true or assumed to be true. And for sake of an argument, Paul is making an assumption. Let's assume that it's true. If, and well, let's assume that it's true. We are found sinners if, all right, I'm sorry. Since we ourselves are found sinners while we're seeking to be justified by Christ. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? See, this is the argument the Judaizers made. The Judaizers thought that if they keep the law, if they just keep the law, then everything would be all right. But let's assume that what they say is true. If when we're seeking to be justified by Christ, how are you justified by Christ? By what? By faith, right? There's no other way. By faith. If I seek to be justified by Christ by faith, then what happens? What happens to me? He says, if I'm taking it from a Judaizer standpoint, I'm having a problem. Because I've left the law. I've abandoned the law. See? We ourselves are also found. If Christ is Christ, therefore, the minister of sin. If we abandon the law and admit that the law cannot justify anyone, do you agree with that? And then you put yourself back under it, you have a problem. All right? Without the law, you see, without the law, a Jew is nothing more, nor is he any better than a Gentile. I mean, he reverts back to being a Gentile. Without the law, he says, we Jews should be considered, we would be considered Gentiles. Look back at verse 15 of this chapter. He says, we who are Jews by nature, that is by birth, and we have the law on our side, all right? This is a part of our very being. We're not sinners like the Gentiles. But you take the law away from them, and what are they? They're nothing more than Gentiles. Before Abraham was saved, before Abraham got the law and God circumcised him, he was nothing more than a Gentile. Paul was assuming this to be true for the sake of his argument. In the minds of a Judaizer, he would believe that a Jew without the law was no better off than a Gentile. All right? Therefore, a Judaizer came to the conclusion that if a Jew sought to be justified by Christ, then Christ is a minister of sin. Because he's taking the law away. And that makes him no better than a Gentile. Gentiles are sinners. See, they look at this gospel of Christ as promoting sin. They didn't see it as promoting righteousness. They saw it as promoting sin. And Christ was the promoter and the encourager of sin. They argued that the violation of the law is sin. Therefore, abandonment of the law in an effort to be justified by Christ is also sin. Am I making any sense to you? This is a little hard to follow along. All right? All Paul is saying is this. Let me try to go back. If I try to be justified by the law, all right? Let me repeat. If I try to be just, if in my attempt to be a believer, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm justified by faith. The Judaizer, the Jew would look at that was not saved, would look at that and say, well, without the law, if you're going to be justified only by Christ, without the law, that's sin. The law, if you take away the law, we're no better than the Gentile. We're sinners. And Christ is the object or the promoter of sin. The fact is that this is an illogical conclusion to a logical and correct premise. Men are justified, and the only way that you can be justified before God is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. You can't have both of them. And the Judaizer is correct in saying, well, if you're going to go that direction, then you're wrong. If you're going to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, then that's sin. You need to be justified by being circumcised and keep the law of Moses. You following me? Their conclusion is wrong. Their conclusion. Paul's response to that statement is, meganoito. Meganoito, God forbid. Actually, the word God does not appear in that statement. Me is no, and ganoito means to come to pass or to be. Well, some of your translations say, may it not be. Actually, it was slang. If someone asked you something and you responded in slang, you'd say, hell no. That's what this word meant. That's what this word meant. Is this happening? Paul said, no, it's not happening at all. God forbid. Hell no. He uses a slang statement here. If I build again, verse 18, if I build again, are there any questions? I don't want to go on without... Maybe I'm not making myself clear. Yes, Dan. Right. 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 If you're justified, you know, we've had this in here many times. Well, if you're free in Jesus Christ, you go do anything you want to do. And I said, go ahead. Well, you mean I can go out and get drunk? Go ahead. He said, well, I can't do that. Well, why can't you do that? See, we forget something about the Christian life. We think we need some structure. We need some laws to control. Who lives in you? And who else lives in you? The Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, God the Father lives in you. God lives in you. Is He capable of controlling you? You better believe it. See, what I need to do is I need to depend on His Word, what He says, not on some set of rules out here that will control what I do. You know, thou shall and thou shall not. The rules change over the years. The law didn't change, the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament law, and the Judaizers, that's the structure, that's what we need to do. If you don't have that, then you're a sinner. That's all you are. You can go do anything you want to do. And Paul's saying, justification comes by faith, doesn't it? Well, they didn't believe that. It had to add the law to it. And Paul said, well, you can't have it both ways. Listen to me. You can't live your life under grace and live it under the law at the same time. You're either under one or you're under the other. If you have grace plus the law, then it's not grace. Get that in your mind. Grace plus law is wrong. You can't live that way. You can't live. Grace is not that way. It's grace and grace alone. I'm saved by grace. I kept by grace. I live by grace. I will die by grace. I will be taken to heaven by grace. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with what God is doing with you. He's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Remember Philippians 2:13? He's working in your life. He's accomplishing what He wants to accomplish. You say, well, then what if I go out and sin? How do you know what grace is? I sin a lot. I mean, I do a lot of dumb things. I do a lot of things. I sin in my mind. I sin with my imagination. I sin with my words. I sin with my actions. Paul says, I am what? Chief sinner. He didn't stop being sin. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. Under grace, that's the way it is. What do you expect? If you're going to learn grace, the only way you're going to learn grace that you don't deserve something is not to deserve it. You can't learn grace if you think you deserved it or you earned it. That's not grace. If you think that you're walking the straight and the narrow and everything is right in your life, there's something wrong. Yeah, is that clear? You can't live under grace and law at the same time. You're under one or under the other. And as soon as you put the restrictions on you, as soon as you say thou shalt and thou shalt not, or I shall and I shall not, you're losing something. The problem with Peter was that he said, well, I'm justified by grace. And then in his actions, he reverted back under the law. I can't, well, how can I fellowship with Gentiles? Especially when there are other Jews around. And from James? And so he withdraws. And what is he doing? He's reverting back under the law. And Paul realizes this and he says, you're to blame. There's something wrong here, Peter. You can't live under both. Any other questions, comments? I just want you to be clear on that. Yeah, Jerry?
International Standard reads interestingly. It says, now we, while trying to be justified by the Messiah, have been found to be sinners. Does that mean that the Messiah is serving the interests of sin?
Yeah. Of course not. Well, Christ is the Messiah, right, yeah. Absolutely, absolutely, yeah. The Jew would perk up his ears, Messiah, Christ, Yeah. Good point. Anyone else? Let's look at the next verse. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. The four, now he's going to go, the four sort of is used for an argument, in an argument, and it sets forth the reason he said what he said in the previous verse. Why did he say what he said in the previous verse? So he says, God forbid. Now I'm going to tell you the reason why that is so. There's no answer in my mind, or I'm sorry, there's no question in my mind that Paul has Peter on his mind. He's thinking of what Peter did. He's writing, and not to Peter at this point, he's writing to the Galatians, but he's telling the Galatians this story about Peter, and as he writes this word, he's thinking of what Peter did. And he said, what Peter did is he built the things that he destroyed. See, he started out realizing that I'm a sinner, and I'm saved by grace, and I'm justified by grace, and then, and I don't need the law, but then when, in actions, he reverts back to trying to keep the law. So what he's doing is he begin to build again what he destroyed in his first. If I tell you one thing, and then I turn around and say the opposite in the next sentence. If I have an argument here, and then I make an argument here, and my argument here is contrary to this argument, you don't know where I stand. I mean, you'd say to me, well, you said this, but here you're destroying what you said over here. Peter had to be living as if he was no longer under the law. I mean, he was eating with the Gentiles. He had pork sandwiches. He had the whole rake. You know what I mean? I mean, he was enjoying all the things that he shouldn't eat as a Jew. And he's sitting at the table, and here come these Jews from Jerusalem, and he hides himself. He cowers down, and he tries to get away. And Paul says, when you did that, see, when Peter did that, he was building again the law. He was saying, the law is important. I got to keep the law. I can't let them see me eating with Gentiles. By the way, this is a first-class condition again. It's the assumption of true. The assumption is true if, and it is true, again, for sake of argument, if the things that I've destroyed, that is, he tore down, he dissolved the law, he brought it to naught. There's no law under grace. It's not that the law is wrong. See, if you assume that the law does not justify you, just as Paul says here, and you conclude that the law contributes nothing to your justification, is that correct? It is correct, all right? And then all of a sudden you change and you go back under the law, what are you doing? You're saying the law is important. I'm reestablishing the law in my life. See, we don't abolish the law under grace. The law is still there. The law has a purpose. Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3, verse 31. The law did not justify anyone. The law did not... The law was established not because the Jews were so good. The law was established because they were going astray. The law was established to show them that they were sinners. In Romans 3:31, Paul writes these words, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. God forbid. On the contrary, we establish the law. The law had a purpose. Faith doesn't destroy the law. I mean, remove it. It's still there. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. You'll see what the law was intended to do. Galatians 3:24. See, the law was our tutor, it was our teacher to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law said to the Jew, thou shalt and thou shalt not, and I can't do it. Where am I going to work? How can I be justified? Where do I turn to be justified? If God gave you the law and I can't keep it, and I think that's the only way that I can be justified, where am I going to be justified if that's not going to do it? See, the law boxed them in. It boxed them into a state of sin. I don't know what to do here. How am I going to get this righteousness that God demands? I can't keep the law that He's given me. And it was never intended to be kept. It was simply to be a standard which God requires to get into heaven, and I can't keep it. Where am I going to get that? How am I going to meet it? I have to look somewhere else. And where's the only place that you can be justified? I have to look to Christ. That's the only place. See, the law was a tutor, it was a teacher. It explained my life. It showed me that I was a sinner. It showed me that I couldn't keep it. It confined me and it made me look to Jesus Christ. The law could never justify. It was never intended to. Jew did not understand that. They believed by keeping the law they would be justified. Now listen to me again. Just because you believe something doesn't make it right or true. Let me repeat that to you. You've heard it 1,000 times. Just because you believe something to be true does not make it true. Repeat that to you again. Just because you believe something to be true does not make it true. Many believe that there are many ways to get to heaven. There are many roads to heaven. And they believe it. Is it true? What does the scripture say? John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He also said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What does the word say? Are there many ways? Absolutely not. Now, if you believe that, does it make it true? See, if you believe that you can live under the law and under grace at the same time, does it make it true? You can't. You're either under law or you're under grace. Now, I'm not saying you lose your salvation or you were never saved. I'm just telling you, if you're trying to live the Christian life by keeping the law, you're not going to do it. Now, that law may be the Ten Commandments. It may be your laws that you've established. You can't do it. See, I revert back to Romans chapter 7. That's my life. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are things I find myself doing. There's a principle in me. See, there's something inside of me that's pulling me apart. It's the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. I can't do what I want to do. Doesn't make it wrong. It makes me turn to Christ and say, I need your help. I can't do it. I can't be justified by works. My works take me in the opposite direction. Where am I going to get it? Jesus, I am the way. I am the way. I'm justified by grace through faith. And God says, if you believe that, I will declare you to be righteous. See, without knowing Christ as the way, you can't know anything else. You can't know the truth. He is the truth. If you don't know Him, you'll never know the truth. Now, if I say that the law, that a man is justified, I'm sorry, if I have destroyed the law by saying that a man is justified by faith, If I say, I am justified by faith, and then I put myself back under the law, I'm reestablishing the law as a principle of life. Listen to me again. You are either under law or you're under grace. You can't have both. If you are saved and you go back under the law, you're saying, in essence, that the law is important. I need to keep the law in order to be saved, in order to live righteous before God. By reestablishing the law in my life, not only do I rebuild, I'm rebuilding a wall. Peter was rebuilding a wall. See, there was a wall that divided the Jews and the Gentiles. The law. The law was a divider between Jews and Gentiles. Now, under grace, that wall is torn down. In Christ, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, right? Now, if I go back and say, well, the law is important, I'm rebuilding the wall. And I'm establishing that there's a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. But not only am I doing that, but what I do when I live under the law, I'm destroying the work of Jesus Christ on my behalf. That's not the right word. I'm making little of the work of Christ on the cross if I put myself under the law. See, I understand why Paul is so upset at Peter. Peter was turning everything upside down. He was going back under the law, and here he was with these Gentiles who were saved, and there's no difference between Jew and Gentile in Christ. And he said, no, it's important. We need to have this law. If you're going to be a good believer, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law. A.T. Robertson, in his little commentary, writes this about Peter's problem. He said, when he lived like a Gentile, that is, he was eating with the Gentiles, he tore down the ceremonial law. When he lived like a Jew, he tore down salvation by grace. If I rebuild again the things that I have destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I become the lawbreaker. I step beyond the boundaries of the law myself, thus deviating from the truth. Peter was a transgressor. See, Peter's transgression was not turning from the law to grace. Peter's transgression was turning back from grace to the law. That was his problem. And in doing so, he was hurting the people around him. He was putting himself back into the law. By withdrawing himself from the... It wasn't his words. Listen to me. It wasn't his words. It was his actions. Huh. Ever hear that? Ever hear that? Huh. See, that says so much, doesn't it? But what speaks louder is your actions. Peter's actions spoke louder than his words. You all know the life of Paul, right? I mean, Paul lived under the law too. But he was so involved in it. I mean, the law was his life. I mean, the law was important to Peter, but the law was Paul's life. I mean, he lived, it was his. But when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, you know what happened to him? He died to the law. He died to the law. In Galatians 2:19, he writes these words. We'll get to it a little bit later. But he says, "For I thought the law that for I through the law died to the law that I might live unto God." Two things happened to him on the road to Damascus. Number one, he died to the law, and he became alive unto God. You can't have both. You can't have both. Law sets the boundary of life for the Jews. They kept overstepping those boundaries. They could not live within the limits which the law demanded. You know, it didn't provide any power. You need power to live the Christian life, and the law provides none. The law demands death for failure to keep it. Paul came to understand that Christ died to deliver him from the law and its curse, death. Again, there are many believers who want to live under grace and under law at the same time. You can't do it. You can't do it. It's impossible. Verse 19, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God." Verses 19 and 20 set forth a great paradox in life. "I died that I might live." Is that not a paradox? "I died that I might live." See, in that little sentence, it tells you Paul's experience. "I died that I might live." "I" is very emphatic in this. It's placed first. Paul's putting himself right up front here. This time, he's not talking about Peter, but he's talking about himself. See, in the previous verses, he was talking about Peter, or at least implying Peter. Now he's talking about himself. "I died to the law. I died to the law. I, through the law, died. The law condemns and kills everyone who tries to live by it." Paul says, "I tried. I tried." "But I broke it." Listen to me. If I, tomorrow morning, I need some money. And I don't have any in the bank, but I need a lot of money. And I decide to get my gun out and go up to the bank. I'm going to go up to Blue Ball Bank, and I'm going to rob the bank. So I go in to the bank, got my gun drawn. I demand all the money in the bank. The manager comes out, and I turn around and shoot him, and he dies. He's dead right there. I grab the money, and I run out to my car. I jump into my car, and in the meantime, some little clerk had pushed the button, and the police are on their way. And I get in my car, and I race out. You know, I mean, I'm going around the country. I go back to back country, these roads in New Holland. You know, you're spinning around, coming around. And I'm going about 90 miles an hour, and the police, the sirens are blaring, and there's a curb up here, and I don't make it. And I slide off the road, and I go into the ditch, and I get out of that car, and I start shooting at the police, and the police start shooting at me. Not only do they hit me once, but they fill me with lead. I mean, they're just firing it at as fast as they can, and they get me, and I'm dead. Now I've broken a few laws. I robbed the bank. I killed someone. I was driving too fast. I was shooting at the police. I mean, I don't know what else I did, but there were a lot of things. I broke the law. Now the policemen don't gather my body up, put me in the car, take me back to the jail, put me in the jail, and say, "You're going to stand trial for all the laws you broke." They don't take me and take me into the courthouse and put me in the seat wherever they're going to sit me and charge me with breaking the law. Why not? I'm dead. The law doesn't have any jurisdiction over a dead person. All the laws that I broke mean nothing now. I'm dead. When Paul died, he died to the law. The law that killed him. The law that said, Paul, you have to do this and do this. And Paul said, I can't do it. And I broke it and it killed me. It demanded my death. And I died. The law has no more jurisdiction over Paul. Listen to me. The law has no more jurisdiction over you. You've been freed from the law. If you're going to get a righteousness, it must come by grace and grace alone. And Paul realized that, and he died. He died. The word "died" there is an aorist tense. It shows something that happened in the past, but the results remain. I mean, he died in a point in time. He's dead. The law has absolutely no more jurisdiction over him. See, he wasn't going to go back under the law because he was dead to it. What did Peter do? Peter thought, well, I'll go back under the law. He did the opposite of what Peter did. When did Paul die to the law? See, the law was his life. He was a Pharisee. He wrote in Philippians, as touching righteousness, which is the law, I was blameless. That's how he saw himself. Philippians 3:6. We know that Paul wasn't seeking God when he died. I mean, he didn't register for some seminar to go hear what these Christians have to say. He didn't go to any revival meetings. What was Paul doing? He was out to get the church. See, Paul in his own righteousness decided, well, we got to get rid of these Christians. And so he would go and arrest people in their homes, Christians, and bring them to the Supreme Court of Israel, the Sanhedrin, to stand trial. And he spread out. He said, I got them here in Jerusalem. Let's spread out. I'm going to go to Damascus. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest these Christians, hoping that he could bring them back to Jerusalem, stand trial, and maybe they could be stoned or killed. That was his whole purpose in life. I mean, that's how he saw himself. He's a righteous Jew. I need to destroy these enemies. And on the road to Damascus, he met the resurrected Christ. Christ appeared to him. Do you remember his words when that, and he said, who are you? Who are you? Jesus answers back, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. And in that instant of time, in that moment of time, all those years that Paul put in under the law, all that he thought that he had gained through it was nothing. It was zip, zero, nothing. When he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? It was at that moment that he died to the law. And he's not going to put himself back under that system. He knew what that brought. The law was nothing. Your laws are nothing. My laws are nothing. I'm talking about spiritual now. I'm not talking about the laws of the land. I mean, if I go out and rob a bank, I might get shot, all right? And rightly so. I'm talking about in your spiritual life. I'm not going to read it now. We'll read it next week. Our time is up. But we want to look at Romans chapter 7. And you might want to read that this week if you have a moment. Just read through that chapter as Paul expands on this thought of being dead to the law. What happened to him? Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your compassion towards us. Father, we know you love us more than anything that we could even imagine. And Father, we fail you so often, but you're so gracious to us. Every time we fail, there's grace. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Our failures, our sins, our iniquities, all are a reminder of your grace. We're forgiven. All these things have, in your eyes, have been forgiven and forgotten. You've removed them as far as the east is from the west from us. Father, we stand before you in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. How blessed we are. So this morning, as we think about how you've blessed us so richly, that you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place, not because we deserve it, but because of your grace. You saved us not because we're good, but you saved us so that you could reveal your grace through us and in us. Father, someday you're going to bring us home, not because we deserve to go, but to show your grace that we don't deserve it. And for eternity, eternity, we will think about the grace of God. And our only response to that is to praise you. Not anything that we've done, certainly. Father, help us to understand. Help us to understand. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.